Well, last week we ended our fast and we talked through hope with Jeremiah. We had our wonderful worship service, and I hope you, if you were here, you enjoyed spending that extended time in worship. Just to take our eyes off of the trouble that we face on a daily basis and lift our eyes to Jesus and see that in the midst of our trouble, He is our hope. And this week, as we continue reading through Jeremiah and looking at what he has for us, we find that he is, in a moment, surrounded by fear, surrounded by chaos all around him, and the people are in fear all around him. And when we're surrounded by fear, it usually has one defining characteristic in our lives, and that is chaos. When fear ensues, often chaos comes right after it. And one thing we need to be clear on is that fear can be a healthy, God-created and given emotion, but it is also an unhealthy controller in our lives. Fear can be healthy. It is God-given, right? It's a natural response that God has wired into us to alert us to real danger, to real things that are going on, to prompt us to wise action, to flee harm, to cry out for help. For me, for many of you, you know, I've gone on a cancer recovery journey over the last number of years. And with that has included a whole lot of doctor's visits, a whole lot of tests, and a whole lot of needles. And I don't always respond well to needles. My body just decides some days it thinks needles are the enemy. And other days I can stare right at that needle going into my arm, because they do, like when I do my CT scans and MRIs, it has all the fluid they put through your system. Sometimes I watch it and go like, yeah, for sure, put that in, give me my IV and away you go. Other days, they start getting near me with the needle and my body goes into cold sweats. And it's like, I'm just like, I can't control this, you know, because I don't want to be, it's not like I'm afraid, but my body is like, what is about to happen? This is not good. You should reject this at all costs, right? Fear is a good thing. Fear is Ingrid, when we'd go visit the CN Tower, and then there's a glass floor way up at the top, fear is Ingrid getting near that and then being like, nope, because she can see whatever 50 stories down and going like, no, I'm not trusting that little bit of glass, well, maybe about that much glass, but I'm not trusting that glass to hold me up. And then her like scooching, sitting down on the ground, sliding over, not looking down while the kids like play around and roll around like they're hanging in air. Fear can be a good thing, right? It can be a very good thing, but if it controls you, not good at all. And the Bible, it's full of people who felt genuine fear in threatening moments. And yet, they would learn to turn to God rather than let fear dominate. And yet, there's also examples, as we'll read today, where fear did dominate, and they did not turn to God. And fear, it can almost be like an alarm system. It's helpful when it warns us of a threat. It's protective when it drives us to seek shelter in God, but destructive when it takes over, when it silences trust, and when it becomes the loudest voice in our heads. The single most common or often repeated command from the Lord is what? Most of us know this, right? Do not fear, right? The idea of fear being a good thing and do not fear, they do not need to be incongruent, because fear isn't erased from our human experience by that command. God is not saying, hey, you're never to allow fear enter your system whatsoever. It doesn't matter if you're on the edge of a cliff and you feel the wind pushing you off, you should have no fear. That's irrational, right? It's not actually asking us to do. Instead, do not fear. It's God's repeated invitation to refuse to let fear be in our driver's seat. It's not never feel afraid. It's don't let fear rule you. Don't let it paralyze you. Don't let it drive you away from God. Being fearless doesn't mean being superheroes who never tremble. Good, that's just not the way it works. God would never ask us to do that. Instead, he would patiently continue to call on those, even that we see in the Bible as heroes or superheroes, he would continually teach them not to fear. If we look at Abraham, he feared that different leaders would kill his wife. And so he lied and said she was his sister in order to, they thought to kill him to get to his wife. And so he said it was his sister so he could live. It was real fear. And he would make compromises in it. And then God would have to teach him that there was a different way. And that he could see that fear, but he could also trust God's hand in his life. We see Hagar, when she was pregnant and mistreated and fled into the wilderness, despairing, God would find her there and give her a name for her son and promise a future. See Moses standing before a burning bush. He fled into the wilderness, terrified, despairing, and there God found him in that moment. He was afraid. He was afraid to do what God wanted him to do and had a list of excuses, even asking God to send someone else. And yet God met him with his presence. With Joshua taking over after Moses, he faced massive armies and an unknown land. God had to tell him three times in one chapter to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid. We have Gideon in a threshing floor, in the threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from Midianites. Fear had him in survival mode, and yet God called him a mighty warrior and used him to deliver Israel. You have Elijah after Mount Carmel, where he defeats all these false priests, and then hears Jezebel's threat. And he runs for his life and hides under a broom tree, praying to die, deep despair and fear gripping him. And yet God still comes to him in a still, small voice, feeds him, surrounds him, and teaches him there's a better way. There's Mary, a teenage girl, who's greatly troubled at the angel's words about bearing the Messiah. We have Joseph contemplating divorcing Mary out of fear of scandal and shame. We have the shepherds who are terrified by the angel armies in the sky. We have disciples in a boat where Jesus was sleeping, crying out, going, "Would you see us drown in this moment?" We have Paul facing beatings, shipwreck, imprisonment, and yet wrote from chains about joy and peace. We got to know they all felt real fear in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of the chaos and danger that they were in. And yet God met them there with "do not fear," because he is greater than their circumstances. And feeling fear isn't a failure of faithfulness, but letting it control your obedience, your decisions, or worship. That's where the battle lies. In the New Testament, one of the most quoted scriptures from Paul to a young new pastor, Timothy, reminding him first what God has not given them, but then what he has entrusted with them. We see in 2 Timothy 1, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and of sound judgment." See, a spirit of fear, it's an influential spirit. It's a pervading influence in your life or a state of mind. And in life, fear works to hold that highest place of influence in you to become your dominant way of thinking. That is not from God. A spirit of fear isn't the normal emotion of fear that we all experience in scary situations. It's a controlling mindset or force that becomes our dominant way of thinking, holding the highest place. And this paralyzing influence. It keeps us from stepping out in our faith. It keeps us from obeying when it's hard. It keeps us from trusting that God's promises are sure when we panic. It's not protective. It's bondage. God doesn't give us that. Instead, he gives power, meaning the strength to act boldly even when our knees shake. He gives love, the ability to care for others and serve even in frightening and hard times. And he gives a sound judgment, meaning a clear, disciplined mind that chooses truth over terror, obedience over escape. These are tools of chaos, and his gifts replace fear's grip. And in this moment, Jeremiah is living in a land that has become chaotic. Fear has stricken them over the Babylonian Empire that is assaulting them. There are plenty of circumstances that are taking place that are unsettling, that are very appropriate to feel fear in. Chaos grips them, and they don't know what's going to happen next. And in moments such as these where Jeremiah doesn't know what's going on and what's going to happen, and they were all afraid, what does he do? But remember the words that God had given him at the very beginning. In Jeremiah 1, if we remember, we've read it a couple times through the series. Now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. Notice that God doesn't tell Jeremiah never to feel fear in the chaos. Jeremiah is young. He's inexperienced. He's facing hostile kings, priests, and a whole nation. These are real reasons to tremble. If you or I had to face our prime minister, all the different spiritual leaders of our whole nation, and have our whole country against what we were saying, we would feel fear. We would not feel safe in that moment. We would feel that all the powers around us are against us, and the deck is stacked against us being able to succeed. That's how we would feel in that situation. And he doesn't tell them, hey, don't be afraid in all these things. Because in the middle of this, he's going to lament his calling. He's going to complain about the pain of obedience. And he even curses the day of his birth. God acknowledges that this intimidation is a real threat, but he equips Jeremiah to reject the spirit of intimidation, a controlling fear, and step forward in obedience instead. God promises that his presence is the antidote. I am with you to rescue you. When chaos wishes to control in your life, hold fast to what God has given you. Reject what he is not, and find that step of obedience. God has given Jeremiah the promise of his presence and rescue. God has not given him spirit of intimidation, and the steps of obedience is to tell them what he has commanded them, or he'll cower before them. In the next few chapters that we'll read in Jeremiah from 41 through to 45, the people, again, are in chaos. The land is in chaos. All the people come to Jeremiah to hear a word from the Lord regarding what they should do next. And it's really interesting as we read this, what they say to him, what his response is, and then their response again. It says this in chapter 42. So then all the commanders of the armies, along with Johanan, son of Kareah, Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached the prophet Jeremiah and said, "May our petition come before you. Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf." Notice even there, this is the God of all of Israel, the God of Judah. And yet they all come to him and say, "Pray to your God." Even in this moment, they're still not recognizing the dichotomy of what they are compared to what they are supposed to be. Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf, on the behalf of this entire remnant, for few of us remain out of many, as you can see with your own eyes. At this point, the majority of people had already been taken away to Babylon, and there was a group left behind that were trying to stick it out or thinking to flee to Egypt. That was their options that they were trying to work through. "That the Lord your God may tell us the way we should go and the things we should do." So the prophet Jeremiah said to them, "I have heard. I will now pray to the Lord your God," your God. See how he's saying that? Right? He's saying, this is actually your God too. This is not just my God. This is your God. "I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and I will tell you everything that the Lord answers you. I won't withhold a word from you." And they said to Jeremiah, again, this is so important, right? "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't act according to every word the Lord your God sends you to tell us." It's back and forth, right? Your God. And he's saying, yes, I'll consult your God. And then they're like, "You tell us what your God says. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us. We will certainly obey the Lord our God." All right. They finally admit that he is actually their God. When a spirit of fear becomes our influential spirit, the pervading influence, our fixed state of mind, a gap grows between what we want to do and what we will do. The people feel the same legitimate fear and chaos that Jeremiah does, the uncertainty about their survival, the threat of Babylonian rule, and the pull towards maybe finding safety in Egypt. And it's appropriate to feel unsettled. Anyone would. And their fear wasn't wrong in itself. It was human. Yet for them, fear drives the bus they're on, widening the gap between wanting to obey and actually obeying. And Jeremiah, living through this identical chaos in land and circumstances, has a different driver, not a spirit of fear. He is living with the promise of God's presence and rescue. He is praying not to be led by a spirit of intimidation, and he is clear on his steps of obedience. Tell them what the Lord speaks. So Jeremiah, he prays for 10 days and sees what God reveals to him. God reveals both driver and direction. In the next verses, in verses 9 to 12, it says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to bring your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will rebuild and not demolish you. And I will plant and not uproot you, because I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought on you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Don't be afraid of him. This is the Lord's declaration. Because I am with you to save you and to rescue you from him. I will grant you compassion, and he will have compassion on you and allow you to return to your own soil.'" Now God takes his presence and his promise of rescue and takes it from just Jeremiah and offers it to all of them that are still there. He surfaces that they need not be led by fear, which they currently are, that he will be with them if they turn from that fear and trust in him. He gives them clear steps of obedience. Stay in the land. don't escape to Egypt. In his grace, God also tells them what will happen if they disobey. In chapter 43, if we had time to read it, you would read how the people reject the Lord. They reject Jeremiah and do flee to Egypt. And by the time we read chapter 44, you'll see something significant, that this story has always been about worship. It's not just a story about chaos or land or circumstances, drivers, and direction. It's a story about worship. A spirit of fear, it can influence us not only to disobey the Lord, but to appeal to other sources for comfort, to offer our worship to another. As we read in chapter 44, it says this, "As for the word you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Instead, we will do everything we promised. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and offer drink offerings to her, just as we, our ancestors, our kings, and our officials did in Judah's cities and Jerusalem's streets. Then we had enough food, and we were well off, and we saw no disaster. But from the time we ceased to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven to offer drink offerings, we have lacked everything. And through sword and famine, we have met our end." Their fear-driven choice led them straight into idolatry again, worshiping the supposed Queen of Heaven because they believed it had brought the prosperity and security that they had before. In their panic, they trade the living God for a false promise of control and comfort. Fear twisted their allegiance, turning their hearts to whatever seems safest in the moment, whatever cost the least. And today, if you spend any time on social media and you've seen any of the things going on in the charismatic church today, you've seen leaders in the charismatic church choose fear over obedience to God's word. You've seen them choose fear because they've chosen to cover and hide what has happened rather than expose and follow God's obedient steps that he lays out for them. You see them choose what is the least invasive way for them versus the most honoring and holy way. No matter where we are in life, fear can grip us. Fear of what God wants to do in our lives. Fear of God exposing maybe things in our hearts that are less than what he has for us. Fear of him exposing places that we've been or things that we've done that are contrary to his ways. Instead of saying, "God, we turn from those things. We expose the fact that we have trusted in things and done things that don't honor you. And we turn back to you instead." Sometimes we choose to find comfort in those things again rather than turn to God. Mercy is when God calls us to repentance. Mercy is when God says, "Hey, there's a clear and present opportunity for you to change your direction from letting fear control you and choosing to go down paths that do not honor me." That's mercy. But judgment is when God gives us over to what our hearts want most. Where God says, "Fine, I release you into what you are doing because your hearts are cold towards me." When fear and chaos wish to control, to hold fast to God, what God has given you, and reject what fear has not given you and what fear offers you, and then we find our step of obedience. God has given us the finished work of his cross. He has given us his Holy Spirit, who reminds us of everything that Jesus taught. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has not given us a spirit of fear where intimidation and dread is our default state of mind. Instead, he has given us power, love, and self-control. We need to remember it's okay to feel fear. It's a God-given emotion that can alert us to danger, but don't follow it. Reject the spirit of fear that would make intimidation your default. Instead, follow the Lord who gives power and love and a sound mind and self-control. Like Jeremiah, take time to pray to become clear on the steps of obedience that God is asking of you. Where is he inviting you to trust that he is greater than whatever is causing your fear? Perhaps you're facing chaos right now. There's uncertainty at work or a frightening diagnosis. There's family conflict that feels out of control or financial strain or the broader unrest of our world. The feelings are real and valid. God isn't asking you to pretend like they're not there or that everything is okay. He doesn't promise the absence of storms or the instant removal of every fearful thought. He promises his presence in the storm. I am with you to rescue you. He equips you not to be fearless in your own strength, but faithful through his spirit. That power lets you stand when you want to run. That love keeps you reaching out when fear wants to isolate you. That sound judgment that helps you discern his voice amidst all the noise. So today, if fear has been driving, pull over. Bring it to God in honest prayer, like Jeremiah did for those 10 days, waiting on the Lord, asking, what has God given me? What has he not given me? What is the next obedient step that he has for me? And trust that he is greater. He's greater than the king of Babylon. He's greater than the queen of heaven. He's greater than whatever threatens you today. In Jesus' name, do not let fear lead you. Instead, follow the Lord. Let's pray. God, we absolutely thank you that, like Paul said to Timothy, which stands true for us today, that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound judgment and of sound mind, of self-control. You've given us those things instead. And yet fear wants to replace all those things to be our driver. Today, would we recognize what fear wants to do in our lives? Would we recognize the areas of our lives maybe we've let fear be our driver instead of you? Today, may we see that you have not given us that spirit of fear, but you have given us through your spirit power to stand firm in who you are and what you will do. You've given us love to reach out when we want to pull back. You've given us sound judgment and a sound mind in order to take wise and obedient steps. So God, may we divinely exchange that spirit of fear and that state of mind of fear. May we exchange it for what you have given us. Your love, your power, and your sound judgment. We acknowledge that fear is a real thing. We can't live life in the absence of fear, but we do not need to let it control us. We do not need to let it dictate our steps, our actions, our futures. And we definitely don't need to let it push us into worshiping false things, seeking after other things instead of you. May we wholly trust in you, knowing that you are with us to rescue us, that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for this, Jesus. today's the first of the month, and it's our day that we do communion. So if you have your elements, you can pull them out now. If not, you can maybe put up your hand, and our team will make sure you have some. In the chaos and fear that can surround, Jesus invites us to the table. And here we remember his body is broken and his blood is poured out. It's the finished work of the cross. It's the ultimate promise of his presence and rescue in our lives. Through his sacrifice, God has given us freedom. Not freedom from ever feeling fear, but freedom from a spirit of fear that would dominate and intimidate us. Instead, he's given us his Holy Spirit, power to stand, love to reach out, sound judgment to follow him faithfully. And Jesus' death and resurrection breaks fear's grip. His presence through the Spirit abides with us now, sustaining us day by day until we are fully reunited with him face to face. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus' body was broken so that we might be made whole, free from the penalty and the power of sin, free to live in the security of God's presence rather than the chaos of fear. So hold fast to what God has given you, the finished work of the cross, his indwelling Spirit. Reject what he has not given to you, a spirit of fear that would make dread your default. Let us eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus' blood was shed to seal a new covenant, forgiveness and reconciliation, and a promise that he would never leave us or forsake us. In him, we have the power over intimidation. We have a love that casts out fear and the discernment of his voice amidst all the noise. This cup reminds us that we are not alone in our chaos. His Spirit is with us to rescue us, empower us, and guide us until the day he returns and we feast with him forever. So take the cup, hold it, and remember, do not allow fear. Do not follow fear. Follow the Lord who gave you everything, who gave everything for your freedom and his constant presence. Let us drink. Jesus, we thank you for your body broken and your blood shed. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Freedom from fear's control. Freedom to live in your power, your love, in your sound judgment. Thank you for your Spirit who reminds us of all you taught, who assures us of your presence in our lives, that is here to rescue us no matter what we go through. Help us to hold fast to what you've given us and to reject anything that's not from you. We thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.